Well, just 2 weeks ago was the most important feast in Christianity and one of the most important feasts in Judaism. But Passover and Easter, both Easter tied to Passover, but looking to the deliverance and redemption of God. And so we're back in Joel, and we're looking at God's response. And so the overall, the book of Joel is about turning to the Lord and worshiping properly in light of the day of the Lord. Yet all those locusts, and we're continuing that, all that devastation that has been through chapters 1 and the first part of chapter 2. We have come to a transition period. Well, we did last time. So judgment in chapters 1 and 2 through verse 11. But then there was a transition where there was a call to return, the people to return to the Lord and to plan for that repentance, if you will. And so last time, which would have been, goodness, 3 weeks ago now, or 4 weeks, our only hope for enduring the day of the Lord is repentance. And that's a message that the church can always hear. And Martin Luther, that was, you know, big on justification by faith alone. But we preach the gospel to ourselves every day and repent because we are sinners before holy God. So take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and we're going to begin looking at verse 18. And the idea here is God's response to the people repenting. How does God respond? Well, in some of our songs we sang earlier, you know, that just gives a hint. God is in the business of forgiving his people and delivering them when there's heartfelt repentance. And so beginning in verse 18, we begin all that devastation, all the day of the Lord, and then there's that transition, that repentance. Verse 18, then, and the Hebrew language connects it to, as a result of repentance, then the Lord, Yahweh, will be zealous for his land and pity his people. So now you see God identifying with his people. Then the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil. So not only all that devastation, the starvation, but also the lack of sacrifice, which was required for a proper communion with God in the temple system, the Old Testament. So God's going to send you this, and you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you reproach among the nations. Because back in verse 17, the last words were scoffers, the nations, seeing what God was doing to the people of Israel, were asking that sort of mocking question, where is their God? Well, I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 20, but I will remove far from you the northern army, remember that invasion, which northern armies, that tends to be where the armies would come down in from what was called the Fertile Crescent. So the Tigris and Euphrates would go up through Iraq into Syria. You didn't just shortcut across the desert. You followed the rivers around the Fertile Crescent, and the enemies, Assyria, Babylon, the Persians, all came from the north. And that's where those, the symbology, the, the locust army came. So I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea, that would be the Dead Sea, and his back toward the western sea, that would be the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he, that northern army, has done monstrous things. So, you know, the picture locusts, billions of locusts dying, and the smell reminds me of Robert Duvall's character, if you ever saw the movie Apocalypse Now. I love the smell of dead locusts in the morning. It smells like victory. It's a reference hopefully most of you don't get. So the restoration, where if the people turn, this is picturing the people turn and God turns, so that now he is restoring what had been destroyed. Verses 21 to 24, the rejoicing, some commands. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. That's the same word. The northern army did literally great, but monstrous things, God does great, marvelous things, redeeming his people. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the tree bears the fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. And those, the words, for the tree bears its fruit. No, for the open pastures are springing up. And that's only two times that word is used, but it goes back to the Garden of Eden. So a hint back to, you know, restoring Eden is being, what's being pictured. And earlier in verse 3 of chapter 2, Joel had talked about Garden of Eden and paradise. So what was devastated and uncreation, now the word hints at God recreating. And the trees bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children. So the land, the beasts, and the children of Zion are called to rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord Yahweh, your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And so we know about the need for rain up here, but it was even more important in the ancient Near East. The former rain would be the rain in the fall, so that you could plow and till the field and plant. And then the latter rain would be about now, you know, to help mature the grains and the crops. So an agricultural society, that was the difference between life and death. And so the rain is a sign of blessing. In chapter 1, if you remember, the land was scorched and the rain was withheld and the locusts consumed everything. So now this is a reversal of that. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. Sacrificial, important for sacrifice, but blessing, food, etc. So beginning in verse 25, now God talks about the promises. So I will restore to you the years that the, remember these different locusts, what they ate, and now God is saying, now you're going to eat. But the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. A lot of locusts. my great army which I sent among you. Remember, God was pictured as the Lord of hosts leading these army, the army of locusts, but you know, sovereign God bringing about judgment on people, the day of the Lord. And how do people respond? And so it goes back to God's army. Now we're back to God's people after repentance. Verse 26, so you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So repetition of God protecting his people from reproach of surrounding nations, from the shame, and repeated twice. So what's the message for us? Repentance. So how does God respond? Well, redemption is a huge topic in God's word. And ultimately, I firmly believe, ultimately it's God's glory. But as part of God's glory, he redeems sinners like you and like me for his glory. And so deliverance, the temporal deliverance like we would see in Passover. Remember the whole message of God leading his people out of Egypt? That sort of temporal deliverance. But that leads to Easter for us Christians, and that's eternal deliverance, what Christ did on the cross for our sins. So in verse 27, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Exodus 6, verse 7 says, I will take you, God says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That is a very important phrase. I am the great I am. I am the Lord your God. That includes the temporal blessing, even today. And sometimes we can be more about the temporal health and wealth blessing, but that is part of what, all good things, if you will, come from God. So rain, fertility, and that would be a sign of the covenant blessing. When our lector read 1 Kings 8, that was Solomon's great prayer at the consecration of the original temple, and the covenant blessing of, with obedience comes the blessing of rain and the fertility of the soil. With disobedience comes all the bad stuff, including locusts. So the temporal blessing and the importance of the land, once again, an agrarian society, very attached. We can't really comprehend it in modern America, but totally tied to God's blessing on the land. That goes back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. But then ultimately the eternal blessing, eternal redemption through God's deliverance, God forgiving sin. And we know about Easter that a dead man got up and conquered death on Easter Sunday. And this is because of God's grace, his love. It's not our self-sufficiency. There is a brand of Christianity, church people, who are very self-sufficient. You know, it relies on us. And I won't read it for sake of time, but read Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 19, where basically the warning is, and when things are going well, don't be so proud of yourself, you know, and think, by my hand, look what I did. No, it's God who gives you the power to make wealth, the blessings. You know, so God-centered versus man-centered. And I see that in the church too much. We are very proud of ourselves. Oh yeah, Jesus, he's important, but now let's get back to me and my three favorite people, who are me, myself, and I. So you better recognize that. And God, in verse 18, God says, I am zealous for my people. And that word means exclusive, versus the polytheism of that day, the things that today we can distract us, but an exclusive covenant, God with his people. For example, in the Big Ten Commandments, number one is adultery. Not number one, but having no other God. So spiritual adultery, that's also physical adulteries, you know, down the list somewhere. But the problem Israel had with the Baals, which means master, in our lives, in the church, things that are more important or can become more important to us than the exclusive, our exclusive God. He is a jealous God. He doesn't share his life. The book of Hosea was about that. Remember God demonstrating to Hosea an unfaithful wife, and God said, that's Israel. They go whoring after all these other masters. I want to be your beloved husband. Preeminent, not prominent. And that's the book of Colossians. Preeminent means it's Jesus. Prominent is what I fear too much in the modern church. Prominent is it's Jesus, and God doesn't want prominence. He wants preeminence. And another subject then is God's presence. So in verse 27, then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. And this is, scholars call this the divine recognition formula. Big words meaning God is in the midst of his people and with his people. And there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And this is versus what can happen, I believe, in Israel and back then and in the church today. Micah 3:11 says, her heads, talking about Israel, her heads, leaders, judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. I don't think we should pay pastors. Don't say amen. Actually, do say amen. And her prophets divine for money. Yet, so their motives are all other. Yet, they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Sort of that, once again, pride. Look what we're doing for you, God. We've got God in our cage, and he's on our side. And God says, you ought to be on my side and not the other way around. Martin Luther got this, good German monk. And Psalm 46, the basis of a mighty fortress, the presence, the rock of God that sustained him through all the things he went through, standing against the might of the Roman Catholic Church of the day. And then Paul in Romans 8, are those familiar words, "For I am persuaded," Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing," that's pretty exclusive, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." God's presence, his love, we don't deserve it. His grace, we don't deserve it. But in Christ, he has chosen to put that love on us. And so his presence in our lives and all those things, all of creation, nothing can separate us from that love. That's very reassuring to me. I hope it is to you too. So do we know the Lord? And that word, in, especially in Hebrew, to know is a relationship. You know your wife, and the kid comes out. It's not just head knowledge. Do we know the Lord? A relationship, not just head knowledge. Is he exclusive? And do we understand the redemption that only comes from him? Is he preeminent in our lives or merely prominent? Do we realize his presence? Which, folks, I mean, you heard the prayer requests that we all have, spoken, unspoken. But we feel separated from God sometimes. And, you know, that's a whole psychological problem with all that. But do we really feel that in the midst of the vicissitudes, good word, of life and stuff that goes on in our country, we've got it pretty good compared to, you know, if you want to be a believer in Pakistan, have at it. Because those people know problems. Do we know and feel God's presence in our lives? God is zealous for his people. I like that. You know, years ago I did a sermon called "Don't Mess with My Wife." But the idea of the bride of Christ, you don't mess with Christ's bride. We've got warts, we've got problems, but Christ loves us all the same. I mean, and looking at some of you people, I wonder how. But that's, God is zealous for his church. Zechariah 1:14, "So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. And it is all for his glory." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that even in the midst of this world, and just looking forward to the ultimate day of the Lord, that in the midst of your judgment, you preserve, redeem your people, and deliver your people who look to you exclusively and preeminently and repent of our sin before you, our holy God. Thank you for that, and help us to share that message, to live our lives with that reality, and just live our lives, like Joel said, with joy and gladness, because you are in our midst, despite the circumstances. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.